If my wife walks in the room, I can almost just tell you without my eyes open who it is. Amen? Some of you men better say amen. But it was so strong that I sat up in the bed and began to look around the room in startled amazement at what this smell was. And when I realized there was no one there that you could see with a natural eye, there was such a peace that came on me. I laid back down and went off back to sleep into a very, very strong rest. This morning, sitting in the office back in prayer, as I was sitting there, coming out of prayer off the floor and just getting over in the chair by the desk, and I was sitting there, turning the lights on. And when I sat there, I felt that same feeling coming in that room, and I said, "No, God, I really don't know what's going on, but I'm getting excited because I feel your presence." You ever got them cold chill bumps? You just kind of, I don't know, there's something about my hand. It just kind of does its own thing. It just got, you know, it's not, I promise I wasn't doing other things. I wasn't picking noses or anything. But there's just something about that Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. And I'm not just saying this tonight to just get into the point. I'm here to talk to people tonight. If you don't know what it is, you got to move into that place and say, "God, I've never had that experience. I've got to move closer. I cannot quit striving to get deeper and go further and find something that I've never experienced." I'm going to tell everybody tonight, God is greater than we can imagine. His power is bigger than what we can understand. When I opened up my mouth and I said, "God, I feel your presence right now." And it was so humorous to me. Those lights in the office kind of went, I said, "Talk to me now, Lord." And it went, And boy, when it did that, you know, first thing you think about, well, the devil's in here. No, it wasn't nothing to do with the devil. It felt good. It smelled good. I felt good. And I heard that voice said, "You said, come, I'm here. What would you want me to do?" I wheeled that chair back, stood up, and I said, "God, I want to know that I know that you're here." My office lights went off. To the skeptic, you say, "I don't believe that." Keep on believing. You'll stay where you live, where doubt participates, where failures control. And I'm standing here with my hand on the Bible. I got up out of the chair. Mama brought me off, and I said, "Well, I'm staying here today. I'm just going to stay in that place with him. I got to smell some more. I got to feel a little bit more. I got to go a little bit further. I need a physical, spiritual nap in the Holy Ghost that I can just get a place with him, that there is no question about who he is and what he wants to do for Harlan McClain and what he wants to do for you. I'm going to preach for a little bit tonight about failures don't control your future. Past don't predicate who you are. Because when the blood applied, when the blood's applied, when you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and you allow yourself to move into that realm, God, I'm not going to live where I was. Well, hallelujah. This morning I preached on the promise of obedience to the word. I endeavored to bring that to a positive perspective about falling down. Don't stop, don't quit. Tonight, I want to bring it to your attention. Don't let the failures of yesterday control the future. Apostolic temple, we got to move into that place to where God is number one. I said, God's got to be number one. Hallelujah. And when God becomes number one, you within yourself become number two. What do you mean, Brother McClain? You got to believe in yourself. Well, I'm going to address it tonight. I'm just to pick people up that you've been since high school, before high school, since birth, since you was raised in a home that wasn't your home. I'm going to talk to everybody in this building, every individual in this house tonight. God wants to talk to you that your failures don't control your future. But we got to get up again and say, I might have fallen when I was a young person. I might have fallen when I was middle age. I might have failed today, but tomorrow I'm not going to fall by the help of God. I'm going to keep on stomping. The tragedy of our world is when we look at each other. Brother McClain had no idea what I was preaching, neither did the sound room, because I told him, he said, what scriptures? I said, I don't know. I'm just going to obey what I feel in the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't have an outline. I got a whole bunch of words there. Somebody said, you need to teach them kids to sit down and be quiet in church and be respectful. No, they got to learn how to run the aisles. They got to learn how to worship God. The most important thing in their life is not learning how to do waves, pom-poms on the side of a basketball field, but it's their spirit, them learning how to run the aisles in church, them learning how to dance around in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. I believe everything's decently in order. Keep it up, Bubba. You looking good, big boy. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just going to clarify something. I didn't say you can leave your kids and let them run wild after church. I didn't say you can let them run wild in restaurants. I don't believe that. I believe everything needs to be done right. Bible says train them up in a way they should go. When they get old, they won't depart from it. But if they learn how to love God and enjoy the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, they're going to be less likely to make failures and mistakes. They're going to learn how to develop relationship. They're going to seek the Word of God. The Word of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, hallelujah. I'm going to preach tonight. Job, perhaps no Bible character has ever suffered more than Job. Job had everything according to the world. And even according to God. A good family, good name, plenty of wealth. We know the devil went to God and asked for permission. He said, where you been going, boy? I've been wrong. I've been going to and fro across this earth. And he said, what about my servant Job? We know the story. I've preached on it 100 times. I'm going to move quickly. Then tragedy strikes Job and everything's gone. Children, wealth, livestock, crops, health, even relationship with his wife and friends. The only thing he had around was negativity. People just moaning and groaning with him. May I pause right there? It's time for the church. When something is down, something is negative, for us to get on our face and begin to pray and don't moan about it. We got to be positive in everything. When it's not right, pray and God will give direction how to make it right. Job did not curse God. He didn't cry and pout. Satan thought he would, but instead he praised God's name. I think we pass over this a little too quick. I said he praised God's name. feel like I'm going to get a little hot tonight. I know what I felt. I'm waiting on these lights to start blinking any minute now. I feel an aroma of the Holy Ghost. When you can praise God in the middle of your circumstance, my friend, when you can praise God when it all looks crazy, when you can praise God in everything, you may tell you what's going to happen. God is going to respond. Not maybe when you think about it, but when the Holy Ghost says, now is the time. Woo! But God wants to prove to the enemy that I can, you can, we will. Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell down to the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. The Lord God gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Somebody's got to get up off of your face. You got to quit letting the devil control. It's impossible with you and I, but it's not impossible when I get in line with the King of Kings, when I get in line with the throne room. Ooh, I feel it. I feel something coming on. Somebody's going to get enlightenment tonight. The rest of the books of the Bible about Job tell us Job struggles, suffering, saying to God, does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the works of your hand while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Come on now, this is a parallel. This is a production for the apostolic church, for those that believe in Jesus' name. But it's not limited to us. It's limited not to anybody, because the word of God says to whomsoever will. Come on in. The moral of Job's story, it's okay to question God in a sense, or to reason for that which is sometimes is happening within our life. But there's no need for us to stay there. Let Pastor give you a little example. There's places in my life where I have grown, and there's places where I have not grown. And I asked God, I said, God, in my humanity, there's things I don't understand. Let me tell you something tonight, everybody in this building, pastor's preaching, and I'm teaching, and I'm preaching. Because it came from the room where he came down, and I believe God gives some revelation. I believe there's more problems with our failures, our habits, our weaknesses. And God's saying, if you'll give my body a little bit of understanding of what I've got for them. We don't need to go to one another talking about our problems. Because if they got a problem that's equal to yours, guess what's going to happen? It's going to turn into a negative gossip. You say, how do you know that? Go look at Job. Go back where his friends were sitting around. Well, you poor little puppy. Sorry for you. Oh, but if you can go to somebody and say, would you get with me in prayer? And we could pray. I got a problem that I'm going through, but I know God's going to be the one. He's the same one that gave me the Holy Ghost. He's the same one that baptized me. He's the same one that set me free. The presentation, how we present ourselves to God. Job eventually repents and is humbled before God. There's a point tonight in this church where God wants to tell everybody in this building, are you going to be in the world and of the world? Or are you going to be in the world but not of the world? I started off with this statement. God's number one. Well, let me paraphrase that. God's supposed to be number one. Arlen, in my relationship of knowing who God is, I have to be number two. And then my family. Hello? Then your family. Man, I'm talking to you right now. Oh, you women won't say right, you can too. Because it's the same principle with you. It's you, then. I felt that. I felt the little rub stop right there. I am. I'm here, Lord. But when it gets to that point, then we move on down to the career. Hello? And after that, it's the church. Because you're supposed to apply for your family, for your needs. But I'm going to put that in balance tonight. If we don't have one, two, and three in place, and we don't have a relationship with ourselves and God, everything else underneath the measure is not going to be in line. Can the pastor just say a few things right here? I feel like we're living on a very dangerous line, church, where that we have to have more money to do more so we take on extra things. That takes us away from our relationship and our responsibility to serve. It's not ordered by God, but it's a joy of being able to serve in this hour we live in. None of us are too busy to do the will of God. Hallelujah. None of us are too busy. Well, hallelujah. I was talking to someone before church and they was telling me what God had done for them. Is that all right if I say that? Is it okay? All right. Sister Myers, why don't you just say it? I don't have to say it. You say it. Maybe your husband would too. He's real excited about it. Praise God. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, well, she's special. You better believe it. She's a child of God. As Job was called, a servant of God. So was his servant, Sister Meyer. Brother David, huh? Don't forget what happened to Job. When Job had made himself and put himself in place and said, God, I'm sorry. If there was ever a question about who you was, God said, all right, that's all I need to know. And God restored with greater measure. I I want to talk to everybody in this building. Your failures, your peer pressure, young people to old people, your habits, your fear. God saying, I'm waiting on you. I want to give you everything you desire. Do you desire to hold on to what was the past? Do you desire to hold on to your failures? Are you going to hold on to that thought process that what it was, it'll always be? I come tonight to tell you, when we took on his name, we were bought into the name and the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to move quickly. David was one of those characters in the Bible. He was such an example of hard times. No stranger of hard times. He was anointed king of Israel, chosen by God. Yet he was also tormented by the jealousy of King Saul. Before that ever happened, David learned what trials were. He learned how to fight. He learned how to have a relationship that controlled his emotions. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I started reading that and I just got to stop and I looked at that and I said, where did that come from? Maybe he was walking down that valley one day and Brother Blackshear, he looked over there and he heard a roar. And he saw that big old bear. He said, come on, big boy, because I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not going to fear any evil because I know who's with me. I know who called me by name. I know who's got a plan for my life on tomorrow. Maybe it wasn't the bear, maybe it was a lion, but I know one thing. When it got to the point where Saul was angry, David had an opportunity. Oh, help me. We're in line. Get down. Lay down. I'll pop. I done plop this Goliath on the floor. He's dead. He's plucked up. Kind of good looking for a Goliath, though. He got a towel on. I got to get out of the way so I can cut your head off. He pulled that sword out. I know that's not good enough, big boy. I want to make sure because I got to take evidence of what God did. I got to take it back to the king. I got to let King Saul see it. Everybody else was a bunch of wimps. They didn't want to fight for it. They didn't want to defend our country. I stood up when God said, stand. He said, I reached down. Oh! If you can see this tongue hanging out. My Lord. That thing tied in a juice knot. And I took this thing, David, come walking back up with that head in his hands. He said, here's the evidence that my God goeth before me. Here's the evidence that he goes before me. How did he do that? He knew what God would do. If he stepped out by faith, God would do the rest. If I could inject this tonight in this little thought, preaching about failures, weaknesses, the body of Christ, as I said this morning, in the upper room, they were all in one mind. Hello? Brother Long said it today. And I'm going to say it again tonight because it participates and is part of what I am trying to preach to this people tonight. One mind. One accord. And suddenly, Brother McLean's got a vision. And it's about winning the lost. It's about developing prayer lives. That's been going on for a little over a year. And I'm preaching to the body tonight. Hello? Well, revival's over, Brother McClain. We're just going to get back in that position. You better get ready. You're not going to get in that position no more. What has been is a has been. Because I've cut the head off of the spirit of this city. And Sister McClain and I have agreed that God prophetically said it, and it's already so. But I got to have somebody ready that's not going to let the yesterdays of yesterday control the tomorrows of the future. Israel would not have had success that day, even though David was used by God. They were waiting on somebody to show them an example. This is how it's done. And when he picked it up and he hit that Goliath and he cut that head off, he stood up on top of him. I wouldn't do that to him because he may really die. Hallelujah. But when he stood up on top of him, and he lifted up that head and he said, here it is. There came a roar from within Israel. And Israel began to charge. And what happened to the enemy? The enemy began to run. Oh, yeah. I said the enemy began to run. What would happen if apostolic temple in a unanimous voice with not only saying it, but praying it, not only praying it, but acting on it, would get together and say, when we leave Apostolic Temple on this Sunday night, the 12th of June, we're going to walk out of this place in unity with vision. My failure is not going to troll me. My weaknesses are not going to cause me to worry about it. David got tired. He was frustrated, running, hiding, living in caves, surviving on whatever food his men could find. Time and time again, he had a chance to kill Saul, but he didn't because his heart was good. To me, David was giving us an example of rejoicing in the middle of circumstance. Is anybody going through something tonight? Maybe. Some's got the tenacity to raise their hand. You know why? When we enter into the house of God, we say enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, because no matter what's going on in our life, God's number one. And when we keep our hands down, I'm wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow because God's in control. I'm hurrying. Many of the Psalms highlights David's cries to God, his struggles. You go to 142, 1 and 2, it's paraphrased, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord of mercy. For mercy, I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my troubles. Brother McClain, I've never prayed that way. I've never talked to God. That's the worst problem we got in the church. It's okay to laugh. You tell the men to pray, they're all, Jesus, hallelujah. Tell the ladies to pray. Oh, my God. God didn't give you a voice to be intimidated by. The word praise there is a vocal. Vocal. The prayer that David introduced is not something he thought within his brain. It was something he praised out. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. David's struggles were mighty with his faith. He struggled. He had problems. There's long places he had to travel in. But still, it concludes the Psalms with this, praising God and giving him glory. We got to learn how to pray. We got to learn how to pray, church. Can I give you a good answer tonight? There's only one of you. Can you say, thank the Lord? Hallelujah. I'm going to flick some of that sweat over there. What does that mean, Brother McClain? Well, Pastor, tell me how to do it. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Pray like you want to. This is not some kind of religion where we got to teach you how to pray. We develop prayer. We develop how we talk to God. We talk to God with emotion. I'm hurrying. Better take my watch off. I don't have any pages, so we're good. Got about 8,000. Praise God. Moses is another Bible character. He suffered instances of hard times. He struggled to believe he could deliver his people from Egypt. God put him in a specific place. First, he had to start off in the water. God loved him so much that he gave him the first invitation of a rocking baby bed. Oh, it was full emotion. It was fully automatic. He had the sound of music. What was the music, Pastor? The music was water splashing on the sides. The wave would come by, and when he'd start to whine a little bit, the Lord would send a little wave to him and say, hey, rock-a-bye, baby, Bubba. Just be good. He said, Pastor, you're being crazy. You better believe it. We limit God to some such structure, such professionalism. I want to find something fun to read and listen to and think about and imagine. What was God thinking when he put that little boy in the water? There was crocodiles in that water. There was dangers in that water. Amen? Was it going to rain and he's in that little covered up bed out there? People are looking for him. Those babies have been killed. But there come a point in time, with God's help, Moses successfully led his people out of Egypt. I'm narrowing his story. If we went and talked about Moses' story tonight, we would be here till tomorrow night. The detail of struggles that man of God went through were so big. Same as David. So big. But then there's that one problem. No water to drink. God was testing Moses, maybe, and his people to see how they would react at having no water in their land. What happened? I'm preaching tonight. There got to be a murmuring and a crying against the preacher. Well, it's Brother McClain's fault we're not having that blow up in apostolic revival. It's Brother McClain's fault we're not having people pray through to the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm preaching tonight. It don't hair lip every comfort spirit in this building. But I love the daylights out of you. But I don't want to be something called a preacher and not be obeying to the Holy Ghost and praying on my face and living the Word of God. I'm trying my best to follow it. When I walk into a restaurant, I want the Holy Ghost to talk to me. Tell me when there's a problem. Tell me when I can open up my mouth and give a word of encouragement. People started murmuring. They started crying and complaining, wondering what they could drink. Well, Paul's right there. There's some people in this building murmuring and crying because you don't have a fresh drink of the Holy Ghost. Your same problems you've been dealing with for years, it's still there. But I got an answer for you. You got to learn how to pray. You got to learn how to develop a relationship to God. I got one little boy in here, the youngest of the runners. He's saying, preach it, Brother McClain. We got to quit murmuring. Moses turned to God for help. That's what Pastor did. I said, my God, we had a revival for 11 months, cost $125,000. And there was miracles happened. God spoke through the prophet. People were told this, told that. And now they're sitting there looking at me. Well, tell me what's going to happen next. Come on, give me that word. I got $1 million coming. Well, God didn't say that. What you want me to tell you? Hello? But we get in relationship with him. Moses went to the Lord and prayed. And then he said, hey, hang on just a minute. What can I drink? And Moses said he turned to God for his struggles. And God delivered. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. Exodus 15 and 25. He threw it into the water and the water became fit to drink. Man, how powerful is that? But it was a piece of wood, God said. Pitch up that piece here. He said, really? I started thinking about that and I said, you know, iron wood back in that day was real big. But it's about the worthless thing there was. The only thing they liked it for because it was iron. But it was called iron wood. It had nothing in it. But while he threw that thing that was worthless other than for defense. And it turned water that was not fit into water that could be drinking. Then afterwards they came to Elam. We know what happened there. And then God there showed them 12 springs, 70 palm trees, plenty of water to drink on and to go around and to feed them and their drinking, their animals, everything. They had water running out their ears. Pastor's here tonight to tell somebody, you got to get your mind off of your problems. And get your mind on what God has for you to do. God has something for everybody in this building. Everybody in this building, there's something for everybody to do. And it's not once in your lifetime, it's on a daily basis. Peter, he was one of those guys we talk about. This is my last illustration. I got a few other things. Mark 14, 26, Peter talks about how he would never deny Jesus. Paraphrased in a different translation, even if all fall away, I will not. And even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Yet we know the story, what happened. It occurs. Jesus told him, hey, boy. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. Not me, Lord. But then it happened and he broke down and wept. Mark 14, 72. Bible tells us that Peter thinks he is unworthy and returns to his whole life as a fisherman. Hello? There come a point when he turned around and left where he was supposed to be. Holy Ghost spoke to me when I read this afternoon, kind of studying out, Brother Blackshear, and there was something in that, that God said the church is living in a turned around reverse mode because we're occupying what we look like, but we're not possessing what we should have. There's got to become a Holy Ghost tenacity. The good news was this, Peter was restored by Jesus who was merciful. You look at that, being taken away from all this, there come a time when he stood up as I preached this morning on the day of Pentecost. He fulfilled the purpose, but he had to get past his failure. You realize how big that was to a man in his mind? You're going to fail. You're going to make a mistake, Bubba. You are going to have a problem. I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the one who was perfect. And Peter's arguing with him. Well, we're going to sanctify him. He was Goliath a while ago. Now he's going to be Jesus. Stand up. He's a little hoarse this morning. He preached too hard. Praise God. You're going to tell me that I'm going to fall? I'm going to fail you? Really? No, Lord. See? I don't know if Jesus knew Spanish. And the humorous part was that Peter, just in his mind, when he turned and walked away. And then there was accusation, and boom, 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 boom. Jesus is already gone. He's gone to the cross, and everything's moving so fast, and all of a sudden, and he realized his humanity, because he was living in the world of the flesh, even though he had, hear me, church, even though he had been walking in the atmosphere of Jesus Christ, even though he had been picking up the remnants of what Jesus showed them. He said, hey, pick up those seven baskets. Go over here and pick up those 12, because I want every one of you to have evidence of what I am doing and who I am. Brother McLean, how does that propose to us tonight? Hear me, church, I love you. But there has been word of God gone forth from this church for 70 plus years. There has been prophecies. There has been tongues interpretation. And God has left us with basketfuls and basketfuls. In the last 11 months, God has told people what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. Am I right? If God has done something for you in the last 11 months, I want you to stand to your feet. I'm talking about big stuff. I'm talking about financial. I'm talking about miracles. I want you to turn around and look at each other. Come on. I'm just estimating 40, 50, probably close to 200 people are standing before me and in front of your eyes tonight. God has performed something that was miraculous that only God could do. You know what that tells me? There should be nothing that stops us from worshiping. There should be nothing that has us to be complaining about who God is and what his promises is, what his word is. When I fall, I shall arise. I need a little fired up. You're just to play and you're going to preach with me there for a minute, all right? Come on now. I'm about ready for these lights to start flashing. I'm ready for some lights to flash on in your brain, and God wants to tell you once again, if I did it one time, I'll do it tomorrow. If I did it last year, I'll do it next year. That's all right. I believe we can clap our hands to God and give him a little praise right now. I'm hurrying. I looked up 50 verses of scripture that were about failure. We're going to end this on a high tonight. There's some people that's fixing to get some things ripped out of your brain. Your memory's fixing to be washed by the blood. Psalm 76 and 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm preaching about something that can supersede your failures. Your failures don't matter. Your failures are something you don't have to worry about. Get up, learn, strive. I got over 56 verses of scripture. I've only read two of them. Don't even think about tomorrow's school. It's not school tomorrow. It's summertime. Don't even think about you got to go to work tomorrow. Everybody does. Our forefathers did. But they didn't go to work in a car with air conditioning when it's 104 outside. They went to work in a cart and a buggy or a horseback. Well, praise God. My daddy grew up on a church pew, and it wasn't a padded pew. It was a bench. Got his eye poked out in a tent revival. Sawdust floor. But they dusted it off, and he laid hands, and he prayed a prayer, and he was healed. I'm going to tell you something. There's some things God wants to do, but we got to get an attitude. There's an old saying, you got to put up or you got to shut up. If you're not ready to go to heaven, then I guess you're going to go to hell. But I'm here to save everybody and tell you, failures don't predicate your future. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear not. Hello? Fear not. Brother McClain, you don't understand. Well, I may not understand, but I probably don't because I'm not you and I don't know where you are, but God knows where you is. And God's the one true living God. Fear not, for he knows where you are. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. My righteousness is your right hand. You see, the devil don't want us to think about this. Isaiah 41 and 9. Ye whom I took from the end of the world and called from it father's corner, saying to ye, ye are my servants. I have chosen you and not cast you off. I want to tell everybody, you're not a cast off. You're not a leftover. You're not a misfit. You're not somebody decomposing. God wants everybody to be in the kingdom. I guess I can act like this in my hat tonight. Hats off to you parents for trusting them babies to run the aisle, because I got a word for you. When you teach them how to do something good, when they get old, they won't depart from it. Can I read two more verses? It's only 7:26. Why do I apologize for preaching like this? I got to just, Sister McClain, what's the name of that young man that graduated so early? You should tell us it, huh? College? Colin Mansky, or whatever. Shemansky, there it is, I got it. How old is he? 18 years old. He's the youngest young man that's ever graduated with a law degree? Huh? And he's already passed the board. He graduated school with what? 4.0? Somebody said, well, he's just genius, Brother McClain. No. He started Bible quizzing when he was 4 years old. When we put this in our heart, when we put it in our head, and we start living by it, the importance of the word is a lifeline to our spirit. Here comes the last two, Romans 5 and 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners. Hang on. It didn't stop for that. It said while we were still sinners. I looked at that and I said, man, there's got to be something a little bit more in that. And then I read those last four words. Christ died for us. If he knows the stars. I don't want to take Brother Mark's message, but I made reference to it today. But I didn't know there was that many stars. I just liked that. 21 zeros after. And the Bible says, and he names them, and he keeps naming them. Somebody says, well, Brother McLean, that's 2,000 years plus when he died. You better believe it. But he still knew who you were. He could see the generation sitting out there and every soul and every life. And it wasn't, you was just a big congregation. Pastor struggles with remembering names, and I apologize. But there's a reason when I see your face and I go to prayer, I say, God, you know what they look like. You know what my mind's thinking. And I'm praying right now. There's something about us God knew before while we were still sinners. He knew every failure. Romans 8 and 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. There is an apostolic explosion that the Holy Ghost wants to put in this building tonight. If you want to be a participator, and you need to look at your neighbor and say, whatever you want to say. But if you want to be a spectator, you don't need to say anything. Is that all right? I got through praying this afternoon. I was in the bathroom. I was in there brushing my teeth, and I was cleaning up, getting ready. And something come on me, and I didn't have a clue what the song was. But I started singing a little black style, if I can say it that way. Sister Jenkins, I started making something up. And I don't know where it was, but I know one thing, I started getting into flow. And it was like I didn't want to shut up. I didn't want to stop. Sometimes we got to create something within ourselves. It don't matter what it sounds like. It's got to be something that we're giving to God from the bottom of my spirit. If you need something tonight, if you're battling, Brother McLean had no clue where I was headed tonight. We hadn't even talked other than hello. He said, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be able to see you in a minute. That was it. You got something you need prayer about tonight, you want to give to God. We're not laying hands. You're going to pray through the Holy Ghost yourself tonight, and we're going to encourage one another. It's not going to be long. I already told the Lord, I said, God, it's going to happen like that. And when it happens like that, it's over with, it's done. Here's the front. You say, I got to have something tonight. I got some things I'm dealing with, and I'm tired of it. And I'm supposed to put it on the altar, and I'm supposed to claim God's going to take care of it, and I'm going to develop a prayer language with me and God. Come on. You come up here. I want you to stand. We're going to start singing. And I want you to get in that place with God by yourself tonight. Come on, church. I'm not looking for a response. I'm looking for God to take care of things that we won't have to battle with on Tuesday night. We won't have to battle with on next week. You ready?